Just want to welcome each one of you, and I want to welcome Pastor Ben here. I'm so glad that you decided to spend this Sabbath morning here. I'm going to go over some announcements at this time. Just want to let you know, today, like every other Sabbath, we're going to have a special celebration. Today it's special because you are here and we have a special occasion, but just want to let each one of you know that every Sabbath we're going to meet here and you are going to come back. And if you are a local, just please come back. If you are visiting, don't pass us by. Just come and visit us. The other announcements I want to let you know, we're going to have a fellowship meal after the service. And there will be vegetarian and vegan options, and you are welcome to participate, and I think we're going to get more direction at the end. And another thing I want to mention to you, this afternoon, or after 2 o'clock probably, we're going to have a concert here, so you please plan to stay.
Thank you, Gabriela. Welcome, everybody. We're really excited and happy for this big day for the Aiken Church, and really grateful that you make an effort to be here with us celebrating this special occasion. At this moment, I would like you to please stand. We would like to have an opening prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it's with great joy that we come to you, expressing our gratitude for the many blessings that you continue giving us every day. Amen. Father, we are grateful for life, for protection, and for the opportunity to be here at church worshiping you. Father, we are asking you for a special blessing for every person here, for their families, and asking you, O Lord, that your presence can be here during this program. Amen. In Jesus' name, we ask you this. Amen.
Amen.
Please be so kind and be seated. At this moment, we'd like to invite our friend Henry Bowes. He will be doing some history about our church.
Good morning, everyone. So good to see so many of you here and to meet many of you who had a lot to do in the history of this church in the past 50 or 60 years. So I will be reading the history of the Aiken Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I hope you can understand my New York accent. So the Aiken Seventh-day Adventist Church was founded in the early 1950s by a handful of believers who began meeting together in each other's houses and then started out in a tent. Church members built the church at 217 Gregg Avenue with the help of the Carolina Conference. A small prefabricated building was provided and assembled on the property. There was considerable doubt if such a building could be built with so little money and so few people. With a step of faith and a lot of sweat equity, the church slowly became a reality. One bit of information known in the building of the foundation for the church: instead of using equipment to pack down the dirt, a member had a Volkswagen Bug automobile, and they would drive back and forth with the car to pack down the foundation. After the walls were built and bricked, they noticed the walls bowing some. They put a cable through the attic to pull the walls together and added 3 brick structures against the outside. You can see on the picture there some of those brick buttresses coming out on each side of the church to give it added support. The church was built and baptisms occurred in 1958. During the mid-1980s, as the membership slowly grew, there was a need for a place to hold fellowship dinners and various local gatherings. The church decided that a fellowship hall was needed. Again, there was concern that constructing an entire building would be too great of a cost for such a small church. Through God's grace and the support of the church, the building was constructed by member Cray Trowell and his company, Trowell Contracting, in 1985 and was paid off in a few years. The fellowship hall was located behind the church. Later, a new baptistry was added to the church, as well as a new church sign and a new automated screen. We were able to acquire a grand piano, which is the one that is being played here today. Evangelistic meetings were held in 1985 by evangelist Dale Pollitt, and several precious souls were baptized at that time. A one-room multi-grade school was started by a member, Betty Wheeler, in the Fellowship Hall in 1986-87, and was continued by three other teachers until 1994. Also, cooking classes were held in August of 1998 and April of 2000, prepared by another one of the members, Grace Tripp. Later in the year, 1999, the FCC announced that low-powered FM stations could be approved for community service. These services would include fire and safety, schools, churches, and other nonprofit groups. Elder Vince Howell brought the idea to the Aiken Church, and they decided we would prepare an application to the FCC for a construction permit for a radio station. The Carolina Conference of Seventh-day Adventists directed our church to the denomination's Life Talk Radio Network. They said they would support us in filing the application and provide other support in setting up the station. The FCC had set up a calendar sequence by state groupings of five-day windows during which an application must be filed. South Carolina was included with states having a five-day window during the first week of November 2000. The church filed an application through Life Talk Radio with the FCC, and the Aiken Church received its construction permit in March of 2002. We praise the Lord for the Carolina Conference. The conference provided considerable financial aid for WASD. Without their help, the Aiken Church may not have been able to finance the station. Aiken County zoning does not permit any sort of radio station in residential zones. The city of Aiken would permit a station such as WASD. The only restriction was that the church was not permitted to have a tower, and the transmitting antenna must be enclosed. The church proposed that it be annexed into the city and build a steeple to enclose the transmitting antenna. And you can see there's pictures. I see the screen over here, but anyway, yes, so that was where the antenna was enclosed, in the steeple. The steeple would be a prefabricated two-piece fiberglass structure mounted on a reinforced roof. The steeple was completed in September of 2002. The equipment for the station was purchased through Life Talk Radio. The first of the equipment began to arrive in December 2002. The last delivery was the computer in February of 2003. It was hand-delivered to Elder Vince Howell when he drove to Life Talk headquarters in Vonore, Tennessee, for training in the use of the equipment. A studio was established in a front room of the church building. The room directly under the steeple became the perfect place to set up the studio. Church member Jerry Cornwell built the special desks. Other members helped to set up a satellite dish and receiver. Still other members dug a trench and buried conduit and installed the cable from the dish to the studio. The equipment was all in place by March of 2003, and experimental broadcasts were established in time to begin broadcasting. The Voice of Prophecy speaks on April 27, 2003. Vince Howell, the station manager, and his son Brian was the station engineer. WASD became the first low-powered FM station to go on the air in the Carolina Conference. A dedication service was held in August of 2003 at the Aiken Church with Phil Follett, manager of Life Talk, John Swigert, ministerial director, Carolina Conference, and our pastor Manuel Vila taking part in the service. And those are the people all pictured here that were there. Vince Howell passed away, station manager, in December of 2010. He was responsible for starting up and running WASD 101.9 FM. After his death, his son Brian Howell took responsibility of the station, entering the music station, entering the music logs needed each month and made sure it ran properly. And Brian is up here in his perch taking care of our audiovisual things going on today. Life Talk, who we were contracted with, would be switching to another satellite on July 1st, 2014, and our church would need to purchase 3 pieces of equipment plus shipping in order to stay on the air. The church board decided not to fund more money toward the purchase of equipment, and they felt that it was too many funds that had already been invested in the radio station with no signs of anyone listening and coming into the church as a result of it at this point in time. And it went off the air on August 1st of 2014 after 11 years of broadcasting. The Aiken Church was looking to purchase land to purchase, this is now this church, to build a new church. And the Carolina Conference would help financially if the church would be in a more visible location and near the interstate. This 20 acres that our church sits on today was purchased in early 2002. In February of 2003, a business meeting was held to discuss bids for the sale of timber on the newly acquired church property. The Aiken Church signed a contract with H.K. Younts Timber Company in Johnston, South Carolina, in February of 2003. The lot had a large crater near the center where construction crews had removed clay to be used as roadbed. Because of this, we were able to purchase the land at a lower cost. At that time, it was thought that it would take 30 years to get it paid off. But with the support of our church members' small monthly commitment, we were able to pay off the mortgage in 5 years. Praise the Lord. During that time, we advertised for fill and dirt to fill in the crater. Over time, we acquired enough fill that our church member, Russell Kitchens, who is here today with us, he could begin bulldozing the land and leveling the church property, which was done over several stages of time. By that time, the land was paid off. Later, mowing and spraying for weeds had to be done on the property. To meet the needs of our members and visitors, in July of 2004, we poured concrete for a handicap ramp to the front door of the church on Gregg Avenue, headed also by Russell Kitchens, with members helping. Handrails were added to the ramp in October of 2004. In 2005, Dale Pollitt was invited back for a crusade at the Aiken Church. It had been 20 years since his last crusade in Aiken. May 2010, our members meet to discuss building and financially funding our new church. Pastor Al Matcham, I believe he's here also today, and his wife Donna, invited Ted Huskins, who presented the Capital Stewardship Program to the members with the theme, Not Equal Giving, But Equal Sacrifice. This theme challenged us to do the extraordinary, to give sacrificially over and above for the next 156 weeks or 3 years. The theme indicated to us that we can all have an equally significant part in the Lord's work. Before we could put the previous Aiken Church on the market for sale, we had to do extensive renovations and repairs to be done to the trusses under the roof and to reinforce them to make them more structurally sound. Also, a new ceiling was installed. We held a dedication service at our new church property with a small worship service to pray for God's blessing upon the property and building of our new church led by Pastor Ben Ruda. I believe that took place in the middle of September of 2016. And in July of 2016, we received an offer on the Gregg Church property from the Hayden Baptist Church. They had lost their church. It had burned down 4 years prior to this, and they had been looking for a church home and were visiting. They were going to different churches all the time until they found our property. And they thought that our church there on Greg Avenue would suit their needs. God blessed us with a buyer just as we were getting ready to build our new church. So they purchased the church in September of 2016. And from that point on until the end of March of this year, 2017, we rented from them in our old church. The following month, we were honored to have Pastor Leslie Lewis, president of the Carolina Conference, at our pulpit for worship, as well as Pastor Gary Moyer and Rick Russell attending. After a fellowship dinner was enjoyed, we all went to the church property, this property here, for prayer and take groundbreaking pictures, which you saw and read about in the Carolina Action magazine. The date of October 5 through 19, 2016, had been set up with Maranatha about a year before. The groundwork and foundation was prepared ahead of time. As Maranatha volunteers arrived on October 5th, so did Hurricane Matthew as well. With God's blessing, we only received some rain from the hurricane, and the volunteers were able to work with hot and beautiful weather while they were here for 2 weeks. And it is amazing, driving up and down Route 1 here, how much was accomplished each day. You know, first the foundation, and then the walls, and then the roof, and it was amazing at how fast they accomplished this. The steeple was placed, and this was October 19th when they left. The steeple was placed on the roof the following morning. The siding was put on a short time later. Praise God for all of his beautiful blessings throughout the building of this church. Larry Gervais, is it pronounced? Gervais? Yes, he's also here with his wife. Our general contractor, members, and everyone involved, whatever way they helped, and Pastor Ben for all his work preparing for Maranatha and working every day while they were here, and the many days following Maranatha to get the church completed. On April 1st, we held our first service here in our new church, and we praise God for all that has happened. Thank you.
Thank you, Henry. That was a very detailed history of the church, so a lot of things that I didn't know, I just get informed today. But the truth is, this church has been built through the sacrifice and the effort of many of the members through many, many years. So this building is a miracle that God had provided for us, and we are grateful for that. At this moment, I would like to invite our treasurer, Sister Ann Dix. She's the person in charge in doing some testimonies, and she has prepared a special part for us.
Again, good morning. Again, welcome to our new facility here today. I was in charge of testimonies, and you know what a testimony is? It means it's something that you have experienced personally, you've seen with your eyes, or the Holy Spirit has laid it upon your heart. So I am going to ask a couple of people who I know will have a testimony as far as God leading us from the church on 217 Greg Avenue to this building here at 1714 Columbia Highway. The first person that I'd like to call on, because he was instrumental in getting us over the hump. You know, sometimes you can go along doing things, and then you just need somebody to sort of push you to get you over the hump. And at this time, I'd like to invite Pastor, and Pastor, I just talked to you this morning. I'd like to invite Pastor Al Matcham to come up, because he was the one that asked us to have that faith that would put us over the hump. Now, I know it's dangerous giving the microphone to a minister, to a pastor, so if you can keep it to 5 minutes or so, 5 to 7 minutes, maybe?
Well, remember what I said when we moved in here. Sabbath is not over till it gets dark. So what's the hurry?
Hey,
good morning, saints. Nice to see each one of you here today. And I want to tell you what a privilege and joy was mine to have been able to be a part of this congregation and pastor and be a pastor in this area. First, I want to thank all the pastors. You know, you were responsible in one sense for what's happening today, because over the years you continued to nurture the congregation that was there and be an encouragement to them. And when I came, I just built on what you had already done. And what a privilege and joy that has been for me. I've been retired now for 4 years, but there's not a day that goes by that I don't think about this congregation, about what you have accomplished in such a short time. Because when we came here, yes, we showed this piece of property out here, and I want to tell you, folks, it wasn't a very pretty looking spot with that big old out there. It looks like the Badlands out in Alberta. And the reason I say Alberta, because that's where I went to school in Alberta, Canada, is down in Dinosaur Country, the Badlands. However, the next person I want to acknowledge was Vince, and what a help. You know, he was our elder, and what a individual he was. He loved the Lord. He had a vision for what could happen in this little community. So when we talked about the property and we walked over it, and I says, you know, we still owed money on the property at the time. So we began to put in place plans that we would build a church in the near future right here. One of the first things we did was said, Russell, pick up a big tractor. You saw that big tractor that was there today. You know, one of the joys of my life was to be able to drive that thing. I was down there with Russell, you know, walking. And we were talking about, you know, this property was quite high out here. So we took just about enough dirt off that outside edge to fill that hole. Over the years, people did come in and dump junk in it. But to be able to drive that big tractor, man, what a thrill that was, Russell, for me. And of course, I give God all the honor and glory for what has happened. This is not what we as individuals has accomplished, but with the Holy Spirit working upon our hearts. He gave us a vision, and of course, you're experiencing the result of that today. And I am absolutely thrilled. And of course, it's not just Vince and Russell. Every single member who participated in the program where we begin our sacrificial giving to build a church, just within the first year, I think we had the property paid off. We had, I'm not sure exactly how much it was, but we had a good amount in place. We had a couple opportunities to sell the church, and it did not work out. We had one group came in and they promised us all kinds of things, and we had to run them off. They didn't even pay their rent bill as far as what they were going to do. However, the Lord in his timing, he worked it all out, because I think we got the very best price for the property that we had down there, and the Lord has blessed you. And let me say this, Don and I are thrilled to be with each one of you today, and all I can say is God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Al, for that testimony. And, you know, Scripture says that some plant, some water, but God gives the harvest. And this is, I mean, for me, when people ask us, well, how did you do? I said, this is God's church. This is God's doing. He just let us be vessels for him. Another person that we were fortunate enough to get was a good contractor to oversee the work that was to be done here. And I'd like Larry Gervais, if he would come up. Larry and I talk and email quite a bit.
Thank you, Ann. Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. It was my privilege to be involved in the construction of this new facility. Mentioning testimonies, I have felt since the early 90s, I was baptized in 1989, that God had called me to help with the construction of Adventist projects. This was my seventh Adventist project, 3 in Michigan and 4 in the Carolina Conference. And when I was asked by Mark Gillis, he was an architect who had designed a project in Pittsboro, North Carolina, if I would be willing to go with him and meet with the Aiken Church. I said, yes, I would consider that. So a couple of years ago, it's probably 3 years ago now, we came down and talked with your building committee. And as it turned out, Mark Gillis was not hired for the architectural work, but I was eventually hired to do the management of the construction. And listening to the history of this project, I wanted to mention that one of the biggest factors that allowed the construction of this church or facilitated the construction of this facility was Bobby Kuhn, the site work contractor. I don't think Bobby's here today, but when we started, Bobby and I started, we took a look at the plans and we talked about where money could be saved, and Bobby said we basically have to start over with a different site plan. And I believe Mr. Kuhn saved this church $100,000 just by revamping what had been designed. Sometimes you can hire engineers and architects and they don't necessarily do the best thing, you know. It might be beautiful and it might be lovely, but it may not be practical in that it's so expensive you can't build it. So we had to rework some of the HVAC plans, the site work plans, some of the structural components were adjusted as well, and we put it all together, and I think that's how it happened. Let's see if I had anything else. Oh, yes. I wanted to mention, this is one of the very few times that I have had such an active pastor. Pastor Ben was a big, big help. I mean, up inside the trusses and doing drywall work and just anything that I asked, he was there to facilitate and to work alongside me. And you folks were blessed to have Robert Ibanescu here. He was invaluable. We could ask Robert to fill in with anything, and he did it with just such grace and such, you know, skill. It was a pleasure to work with Robert. So thank you for inviting us today, and it is a privilege to see your new facility, so beautiful.
Thank you, Larry. Is there a member from the Maranatha group that helped construct the church to put up the foundation? Well, they were very instrumental, as you heard in the history. They saved us quite a bit of money. Now, I'm going to give you my testimony as far as that's concerned. And I think Elder Russell will understand this, because if you're the treasurer, you sometimes look at the bottom line. And then what you have to realize is to have faith in God. Now, as in history, as it was said, several times we had tried to get this church built. As Larry said, we had to go back to scratch for designing. And kept saying, Lord, how are we going to do this? Now, we have 100 members on the book, but we have about 40 or 50 that come regularly and that pay and contribute. So we knew that without the blessing of God, that this facility would not be built. And one of the things that was really very, very helpful is that there were a group of women that after our Wednesday Bible study, we came together and we formed after the Bible study and we prayed. And our prayer was, Lord, we can't do this. There is no way that we can do this. So we need your divine intervention in doing this. And he sent us that, as he said. He sent us people. Now, I'm going to tell you, as small as we are, we have some members that are invaluable. And when I say that, when it came to the construction of this church, one was already mentioned, Robert, Brian. We can never pay Brian for what he has done for us. Because if we did, you know, he probably could retire. So, Brian, we want you to know that we appreciate all that you have done and the audiovisual. And again, he is up there. And as I said, looking at the bottom line, but whenever I looked, my prayer was, Lord, you told us to ask. And we've asked for a long time. You gave us this beautiful property that's up here on the hill, Lord, that it can be that light that leadeth men to Jesus. So he answered that prayer for us. And in all of the money that we have borrowed, either from the Carolina, well, from the Southern Union or the Carolina Conference, we've never carried a loan full term. And that's me as treasurer. My prayer is, okay, Lord, you've been faithful to us, and we're going to be faithful in giving. And so, you know, this is a 20-year mortgage. We will hope to have it off, Lord, in 10 years. And I'm one of those, I believe, when he says, ask, and ye shall receive. Ask in faith, believing. Because all of this belongs to him. And as we get to the end of this, and Pastor Ben, come up, because I know this. You know I said that some plant, some water, but God gives the harvest. As Larry has said, this pastor of ours also was very instrumental because, as he said, he pitched in wherever he was needed. I don't think there was a day, unless he had to go visit a member or somebody sick or go to the conference, that he was not here working on this church. So, Pastor, we want you to know that we appreciate that because you led by example. And I know you were leading as Jesus was leading you. Amen. So again, in this testimony, we can say, this is the house that God built.
Thank you, Sister Ann. The person that I was speaking to you, for the ones who doesn't know her, is a very valuable member of our church. She's the treasurer of our Aiken Church for almost 20 years or more years. And she's a very active member in our community here in Aiken. So if you want to know about the county or the politics, talk to Ann. She will help you in that. So she had the connections. At this moment, we have a very special music, and it's also a privilege to introduce you the person that is playing the piano. His name is Ryan Green. Ryan is a Baptist minister in our community, and Ryan visits our church with his wife on a regular basis. They are members of a Baptist church here, and also they come and enjoy us and Sabbaths, and we are very appreciative and happy that you are here today, Brian.
We are really blessed to have Ryan here, and I praise God that he loves us so much to come and play for us. Do you see what kind of treat he gives us every time he's here?
Our first scripture reading this morning is Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. And then, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Amen.
I'd like to share with you as we contemplate our gifts and giving this morning, a scripture from Luke 6, verse 38. And see if you know these words. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and overflowing into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back. I was thrilled to listen to the history of the building of this church and the history of the ministry of this church before this building was ever conceived. And I think that history is a living parable that shows the truth of this verse. You've all been giving, and the Lord's been giving back even more than you gave. Is that the way we feel this morning? I noted that you had a capital campaign here a few years back when Al Matcham was the pastor, and the theme was not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. And everyone made a commitment for 3 years, and it was a sacrificial commitment. And look at what it has resulted in for the Aiken Church. The Lord has given back abundantly, overflowing into our laps. And I would imagine that if we had more time today to hear testimonies of those of you who participated in that campaign, there would be many individual stories about how the Lord has blessed in your home, in your personal budget, and in your family as you went on this journey of sacrifice. That can continue and is perhaps even more important now than it was then as you try to reach out to this community. So I would encourage you, now that you have this beautiful base to work from, to continue testing the Lord and see what blessings He will return to you as you give generously. That is my prayer for the Aiken Church. Today, as you give your tithes and your church budget offerings and the other offerings that support the World Church, remember also the voice of prophecy, which will be the emphasis for World Budget today. It does so much good work in broadcasting the gospel to the world. Shall we bow our heads as we contemplate our gifts today? Father in heaven, we're here to celebrate your faithfulness and generosity today. We thank you for the results of sacrifice that we're seeing the fruit of today. Bless our gifts. May they go to their intended purpose. And we thank you in advance for the way you're going to bless in the future as we remain faithful. In your name I pray. Amen. Father, we thank you for these gifts. We thank you for the sacrifices that they represent, and we pray that your kingdom would be enlarged as they are put to use. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Our program today is a little different than our traditional worship service here. And today, I would like to spend a few minutes, if please you allow me, to express our gratitude to some special people that they had made an effort to be here. In your programs, in one of the corners, you had the list of the previous pastor that had served in this church for many decades. The person who put this list is a very careful and detailed person, and I trust that she did very well. So please, if you are kind and open your programs and read with me the names of these people. Pastor Fred Wilson, Pastor Don Sheldon and Anita, Pastor Harbour and Sandy, Pastor Dewey Conley, Pastor Jean Sattel and Sandy, Pastor Bill Harwood and Judy, Pastor Maynard Wheeler and Betty, Pastor Jean Quick and Kitty, Pastor Steve Durkett and Katie, Pastor Kevin Morgan and Susan, Pastor Joe Oettinger and Paula, Pastor Manny Vela and Sarah, Pastor Al Machin and Donna, and your server, Pastor Ben Ruta and Denise. And sort of my colleagues are here, and I wonder if they are so kind to please come forward for just a few seconds. I just want to make Pastor Joe walk, because he had a knee surgery recently, so come on, Joe, walk. I know Pastor Al is here, and if Betty is here, please come forward. Thank you, Kevin, for being here. Pastor Al, please come with your wife, if you can come. Al Machin.
Hey, thanks for the exercise.
Good to see you. Yes.
Oh, he's sitting down. That's
right. It's Pastor Quick here. Please come forward. Again, if you are one of the persons that I just read your name and you're here, please come forward. I would like to meet you and know more about you.
I did hear from Steve Durkin. He sends his greetings.
How are you doing, sir?
Doing fine.
Okay, Ms. Betty is the husband, the wife of Pastor Maynard. Thank you for being here today. Look, these friends that I have here with me, they had worked in many decades and years in this church. And some of you remember their ministry better than me. And please express your gratitude to all of them, because we are here, you know, based on the effort that they put to be in this building and in this project. So thank you so much for your kindness, for your ministry and your effort, and for being here in this special occasion for the church.
Amen.
God bless you. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Joe. Also, I want to express our gratitude to a group of friends that they were helping us last year, and I got acquainted with them, and it's the people from Maranatha. I noticed some of them, they're here. And really, really happy to see you. And it was an honor working with you, and praise the Lord that you make it to this special occasion. At this moment, I would like to introduce you to the people that is here in the platform with me. Toward my right hand, your left, is Elder Rick Russell. He's the Vice President of the Finances to the Carolina Conference. He had served in the administration of the conference since 1999. He's married to Kathy Russell, the person that will play the harp in a few minutes, and they had two beautiful children, Bradley and Grace. The next person is Elder Gary Moyer. He is the Vice President for Administration. He has been working in the conference since the year 1991. Pastor Gary is married to Lisa. Lisa's here today, and welcome to her. And also they have, sorry, Lisa didn't see you. And they had two kids, and beautiful kids, Michael and Andrew, that they are both students in Mount Pisgah Academy. The next person that I have here toward my left is Chad Grandy. Chad is the under-treasurer for the Carolina Conference. Chad is married to Amy Bennett, and they had three beautiful kids, Ashley, Allison, and Chad. Chad has been working in the conference since the year 2007. Finally, the person that I want to introduce you as a speaker is Pastor Leslie Louis. He had been pastor for more than 40 years. And he had been working for the Carolina Conference since the year 2012 as our president. Pastor Louis is married to Carol, and they have two children, Christopher and Catherine. And they have three granddaughters. Their names are Isla, Rosaline, and Eloise. Did I pronounce? All right. Thank you, Pastor Louis. He is the person who will have in the main presentation today. And we are really grateful that they are here with us and doing this special occasion and celebration. At this moment, we will have a chat to give you an explanation of what's going on.
Good morning.
For our special music time, I'm going to ask that you would bring your hymnal from in front of you and turn to page 560. Kathy Russell is going to be playing on the harp and leading us through this song. She's also our Children's Ministries Director for the Carolina Conference. Number 560 in your hymnal, Let All Things Now Living.
This week I have been nursing a cold, as you can probably hear in my speaking, and so I don't want to do this alone. I want us all to praise God, and so will you join me on this? This is the tune, The Ash Grove. It is a folk tune, and the words were written by Catherine K. Davis, the same lady who wrote The Little Drummer Boy that we enjoy at Christmas time. So I hope you will enjoy singing with me, and I will give an introduction, the first verse, and a little interlude, and then the second verse.
Happy Sabbath. I'm going to turn this on so that I can wander. I bring you greetings from my wife who could not be here with you on this Sabbath. I was talking to her and she said, I can't seem to find the address for the church I'm supposed to be going to today. So I was her GPS on the phone, and I guided her safely into the church. She is taking care of all three of our granddaughters. Our daughter-in-law, who has one of our grandchildren, is helping out with the women's ministries that's taking place at Nasoka Pines Ranch this weekend. So that's how we inherited granddaughter number one. The other two granddaughters, my other daughter is leaving, or left already, for a wedding in Mexico. And so we have the other two granddaughters. So pray for my wife as she handles three little ones. And I get to have them this afternoon when I get home. And so pray for me when I have all of them. You know, this is a very special Sabbath, and I'm just so honored to be able to share this Sabbath with you together. On August the 13th, we gathered together at this place to formally launch the groundbreaking of a new sanctuary and a worship center for God and the proclamation of the everlasting gospel across the surrounding community of Aiken, South Carolina. And on this sacred soil, we chose to establish a lighthouse radiating God's amazing grace and God's matchless love and God's precious truth for these end times. Today, we have come together as a family in Christ once more to praise Him for hearing all of those prayers and for the prayers of our hearts as we have come together to recognize the God who is the giver of all good gifts and for granting us the longing of our desires to consecrate this sacred house of worship to His glory. This is supposed to be, I know that you all have already been here, but this is supposed to be a very special Sabbath of consecration. But I want to tell you something, folks. This church is not just a building, because it's made up of people, and people have stories. And everybody here has a story to share. God loves people more than anything. Some years ago, a musical group called Point of Grace wrote the words of this song, God loves people more than anything. God loves people more than anything. More than anything, He wants them to know He'd rather die than let them go, because God loves people more than anything. So as you celebrate this new building, remember, this is only a building. What's most important are the people who are worshiping here. Every one of us has a story. South Carolina plays a very important story in my life. You see, when I was 16 years old, I made my first trip to South Carolina. No, I didn't ride a horse when I came to South Carolina, but I did ride a horse for the first time in South Carolina. I was on my senior class trip from Baltimore, Maryland, and I came here because my chemistry teacher had a ranch in Salem, South Carolina. And I came to Salem, South Carolina, and I tasted grits for the first time. And I knew I was a Southerner because I loved grits from the very moment I ate it. And I loved the South. I never had biscuits and gravy. I'd only been in the States a little over 4 years, and so I loved biscuits and gravy. And I thought, surely, if there's biscuits and gravy and grits, this is a good place to be. And God guided me from Baltimore, Maryland, to a school called Southern Missionary College. I was only 16 years old when I started college. I had no clue what I wanted to be in my life. And, you know, I kept changing my majors every month. And finally, I get called into the academic dean's office, K.R. Davis. And he looked at me and he said, Leslie, here in college, we don't change our majors every month. And I said, Elder Davis, I don't know what to do with my life. And I thank God for Christian teachers. I thank God for K.R. Davis, who prayed with me and said, Leslie, God has a special plan and a purpose for your life. I don't know what that is, but He's going to guide you. And so he prayed for me. And so that's Elder Davis right in the middle there. He had a special place in my life because he didn't know what that plan that God had for my life, but he prayed for me. A few days later, I didn't see a revelation from heaven. I didn't see anything else, but I was walking down the hall and a man came walking up to me and he said, I kind of figured he was a very important person. He was dressed up in a suit, and I had just been coming back from my classes, and he looked at me and he said, your name is Leslie Louie. And I thought, how does he know my name? Of course, I was the only Indian on the school, and so it probably wasn't too hard to pick me out. And so he says, have a special plan for you. I want you to be my kitchen manager. I said, I have no idea how to cook. He says, you don't need to know how to cook. I said, what do you want the kitchen manager to do if he doesn't cook? He says, you are the man in charge of the kitchen. We'll teach you everything you need to know about how to manage that kitchen, but you're not the cook. So I said, okay, I'm willing to learn. I had never been to Florida, and I like the South anyway. I asked him, do you have grits down there? I really didn't ask him that, but I kind of figured he did. His name was Norm Middag. He was the youth director for the Florida Conference. And you know what? I went down there to camp, and the very first thing I found out, I said, I'm supposed to be the kitchen manager. Where do I go? They said, oh, the kitchen's over that way. And so I went down there, and a bunch of girls were standing around and looking, and I said, I'm supposed to be the kitchen manager. Do you know what I'm supposed to do? He says, we've been looking for you. There's your desk. And they pointed to a big, huge vat full of dirty pots and pans, and I quickly figured out what the kitchen manager does. And so I started out my first job working for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, washing pots and pans. God had a special plan. And over those years, during the next 6 years, I worked there at the camp, working as a pot washer and then eventually a counselor, and then as the boys director, and eventually I became the assistant camp director there. God had a special plan for my life, and He directed people. God has a special plan for your life. He's calling you to be part of the Aiken Church, to be an active role. You have an important place in this church. When we're facing challenges, we're prompted to reach out to those who have helped us in the past, those who we can rely on to be there for us through today. We sang a song just a little while ago, a hymn. Robert Robinson was a wild young person who came to the Lord when he listened to a sermon by a great British preacher by the name of George Whitefield. He ended up eventually becoming a pastor himself. He left his wild youthhood days, and he wrote the words of a hymn entitled, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. That song, that hymn, was written in the year 1757. But sadly, later in his life, he wandered away from the Lord, and he simply felt he could not return back to the Lord until he came across a book that he read by John Bunyan, a book entitled Pilgrim's Progress. And as he read that book, his life was so saddened because he realized what he once had, but he just felt like he couldn't return. One day he was riding a stagecoach, and he was sharing his sad story with a young woman that was on that stagecoach. And that young woman had been so moved by a hymn that she had heard once that she started quoting the words of that hymn that had meant so much to her in the conversation with Robert Robinson. And she quoted that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And she repeated those words from that song. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. And then he replied, Madam, you're quoting the words of a song that I wrote. I am that poor, unhappy man that wrote that hymn several years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the same feelings that I had back then. Gently, she placed her arm on his shoulder, and she said, she reminded him with the words of assurance from the last verse of his own song, Sir, those streams of mercy are still flowing. And it's believed from that moment he was able to restore his relationship with the Lord for the remainder of his life. On the battlefield,
years ago where they had suffered defeat. Israel pled with God for help, and he granted them a miraculous victory. Their priest and leader, Samuel, had set up a monument to remind them of God's strong hand in their triumph, and Samuel named that pillar Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. The stone pillar called God's people to recall and recall often the times when God turned events from bad to blessed. And every time an Israelite saw that Ebenezer stone, they remembered God's help in the past. They remembered how they had relied on God's help for that day and how God's help would assure them of victory in every tomorrow that they faced. That Ebenezer, that rock, was a reminder, a picture of the Lord's readiness to hear their cries and to save them, and it served to remind them where to turn for their strength and for their power, and whom to thank for their deliverance. Just as that Ebenezer stone called God's people to remember, the psalmists also built a similar monument, but they built a monument not out of a rock, but out of words. They reached back into the history of God's people and named marvelous things that God had done. The many ways that God had delivered them from their enemies and all the times that he forgave their disobedience. And those reminders aren't just general, but they're very, very specific in nature. Didn't God lead you out of bondage in Egypt? Didn't he feed you in the desert and keep doing so even though you grumbled and complained? Didn't he forgive your repeated idolatry and your rampant rebelliousness? Didn't God give your armies victory after victory after victory over your enemies? And if he did so much in the past, can't you depend on him to do as much, if not even more, for you today? And why are you worrying about tomorrow? Won't he still be there for you, hearing your pleas for help? I believe God is going to do marvelous things here at the Aiken Church. Amen. You have a mortgage for 20 years. I believe God is going to help you wipe that out long before those 20 years are up. Amen. God is going to act on your behalf, but he's calling you to trust him. I will utter hidden things from on old, the psalmist says. Things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us, to help you remember, to remind you of God's power, to give you trust and confidence in him, to teach you to lean on him, to be your Ebenezer as long as you live this side of heaven. Unlike the commemorative pillar erected by Samuel, your Ebenezer of stone of help requires neither a hammer nor a chisel. You don't need to sit down and pen some eloquent songs as the psalmist did. You can create your own Ebenezer, and all you need to do is mentally page through your spiritual memory album and recall the times in your life, the many and varied experiences and victories that God has given you. You might begin by remembering the gifts of life and parents, home, health, education, family. Your memories could include the blessings of friends, livelihood, your community, this nation that you belong to. You know what? I don't care how many problems we have in the United States, it's still a pretty great place to live, isn't it? I love living in this country. I know we've got our share of problems, but I wouldn't trade this country for any other place on earth. But especially remember certain events in your life, times when God turned what appeared to be a disaster into an unexpected opportunity, or when he took you through some hardships so that you could gain the gifts of maturity and wisdom. Carol and I, when we were first married, we were married in Raleigh, North Carolina. We made our way through South Carolina and on to our first home in Fort Myers, Florida. Those were the good old days with bell bottoms and wide paddle ties and those sideburns that came all the way down to here, you know, and oh, they were great days. Yeah, we were young once. We made our home in Fort Myers, Florida. And after a few years of being married, you know, Carol and I thought, you know, Carol, wouldn't it be nice if we prayed about having some children? We thought we'd like to have some children. We prayed. And eventually Carol got pregnant. And sadly, she lost that baby. We prayed. Second year, and we lost that baby. Third year, prayed. Looked like things were going well. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, almost into the fourth month, and complications arose. She was the camp nurse. I was the assistant director of the camp. And from the camp, I had to rush her to the hospital in Gainesville, Florida. And the doctor said, "I'm sorry. We can't save this baby." Three times. We were ready to give up. We prayed and wept. Our fourth year in Fort Myers, she got pregnant again. I said, "Lord, please let this work out. I don't think I can do this again." We ran into problems. And the doctor said, "The only way that you can possibly save this baby is by being on bed rest." And so she was on bed rest, but it wasn't, you know, we were a newly married couple and we were dependent on both of our incomes. I wasn't making that much. She was a nurse and I needed her income. And she went on bed rest. The days passed into weeks. And the weeks passed into months, and finally we got a message from the hospital saying, "Carol, if you're going to be out for such a long extended time, we can always take you back as a nurse. We always need nurses, but you probably are going to need to just step aside as an employee. But we'll keep you on our insurance as long as you keep your insurance premiums paid." She was on a different insurance plan than I was. And so, all of a sudden, we had an insurance premium to pay. We didn't have the money for that. I got behind on my insurance premiums. I didn't have the money to pay. We prayed, I said, "Lord, what are we going to do? She's got to be on bed rest. We want this baby." I still remember that day. We were seated at the breakfast table. I had all the bills out, checkbook out. And I remembered, I said, "Today's the day that the premium is due. I'm 4 months behind." And I just was waiting on the day I was going to get that letter saying, "Because you haven't paid your insurance premiums, we're canceling your medical insurance on your wife." I said, "Honey, what if?" And this is where this temptation just came over me. I said, "What if I just held out my tithe just for 1 month? You know, the Lord has a cattle on 1,000 hills. Won't he mind if I just take a loan from him for just a month?" I thank God for a very godly wife. She looked at me with tears in her eyes. She says, Leslie, that's God's money. And I said, I know. I wrote the check for the church and I said, this is God's money. I don't know what's going to happen. But I put it in the mail so that I wouldn't even be tempted with it. I said, the next morning I'm going to go to the hospital. I'm going to ask them if they could work out something for me to extend my payments. I remember that day getting up, showering and getting changed and getting in the car. And I said, honey, I'll be back. I don't know what's going to happen. She says, whatever happens, God's going to carry us through. I thank God for a good wife that loves the Lord with all her heart. And in my moment of weakness, she was my strength for me. And I thank God for that moment. You see, you can be that person that strengthens someone in a moment of weakness. God is calling you not to have a new building, but you as people. You are the church. I went up to the hospital window and I went up to what looked like the main business office and I said, and my hands were just kind of trembling. I said, ma'am, I need to talk to somebody about my wife's medical insurance. I told her the situation and she said, just a moment. You said you're 4 months behind? She says, let me get my manager. I said, oh, here it comes. This is it. It's over. And I waited there, and it seemed like I waited for what looked like it was an eternity, but it wasn't that long. And eventually, a lady came up to me, and she wasn't frowning at me. She wasn't making faces at me or anything else like that, but she looked at me and just had a pleasant smile. And she said, you're Leslie Lilly. I said, yes, ma'am. Your wife's Carol. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, it's all right. I said, what's all right? She said, it's been taken care of. And I said, what does that mean? She said, well, I met with the hospital administration staff, and we have voted to cover all your past insurance premiums and all your future insurance premiums until Carol comes back to us. And as long as she is still registered as a nurse employed with us here in this hospital, we will cover her insurance. That day I walked on cloud nine. When I left that place and I said, God is the God who provides. There are times in our lives we come to a place where we don't know what the answer is. But when we trust him, he provides. And he provided us with a beautiful baby boy that now, big guy now, he can tackle me. And a couple of years down the line, he provided us with a young girl. And a few years down the road, he provided us with three other little girls that are the joys of our hearts today. Isn't God amazing? Your personal Ebenezer turns you away from fear and doubt and disbelief today because you realize once again how many times in the past God has forgiven, protected, and healed you. One of the most recognizable images in the United States is the Hollywood sign in southern Florida. People from all over the world come to what's known as Tinseltown to gaze at the cement footprints of movie stars and perhaps catch a glimpse of some celebrity that might pass by. It's hard for visitors to miss that big, huge sign anchored in the foothills nearby that says Hollywood. But less well known, and if you can see it in the picture there, is another easily recognized symbol, one with eternal significance. It's known as the Hollywood Pilgrimage Memorial Monument. It's a 32-foot cross that looks out over the city. Most people don't see the cross. They see the sign that says Hollywood. The cross was placed there in memory of a lady by the name of Christine Wetherill Stevenson. She was a wealthy heiress who in the 1920s established what's now called the John Anson Ford Theater, but back then it was known as the Pilgrimage Theater. And for a number of years, that site served as the venue for the pilgrimage play. The two icons showcase an interesting contrast. Movies come and go, both good and bad. Their entertainment value and their artistic contributions, their relevance are temporary at best. The cross, however, reminds us of a drama of eternal scope. The work of Christ is a story of a loving God who pursues us and invites us to accept his offer of complete forgiveness. The high drama of Jesus' death is rooted in history. His resurrection conquered death and has an eternal impact for all of us. The cross, of all things, other religions and denominations may have other emblems, but the cross, an instrument of torture, of cruelty, will never lose its meaning and its power. Paul was very clear on this when he reminded us in Galatians, the 6th chapter and verse 14, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Y'all know what this is? Anybody know what this is? Ah, now you know. Some of you old enough will remember. When I stop at a gas station and I pull this out, she says, "That's pretty cool. Where'd you get that?" I haven't seen this. This is back from the 60s. I still carry it. It's a coin purse. I don't like change in my pocket. I like change in a coin purse. I carry it wherever I go, and if I can't find it, I have conniptions. So I carry it everywhere I go. But inside of all of that change is also that little metal cross. I've had it since I purchased it at an Adventist book center in Ohio many, many years ago when I was working in Ohio. And I put it inside with all of my change. It came actually with a marker that I have in my Bible. And in this marker is a little poem about its significance to me. And this is what it says. "I carry a cross in my pocket, a simple reminder to me of the fact that I'm a Christian, no matter where I may be. This little cross is not magic. It's not a good luck charm. It isn't meant to protect me from every physical harm. It's not an identification for all the world to see. It's simply an understanding between my Savior and me. When I put my hand in my pocket to bring out a coin or a key, the cross is there to remind me of the price he paid for me. It reminds me, too, to be thankful for my blessings of day by day and to strive to serve him better in all that I do and say. It's also a daily reminder of the peace and comfort I share with all who know my master and give themselves to his care. So, I carry a cross in my pocket, reminding no one but me that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, if only I'll let him be. In the form of a cross, your Ebenezer stands as a constant reminder that God has given you the victory of all victories. Through Jesus Christ, he has made you victorious over the eternal effects of sin, winning for you the promise of eternal life with him. His cross, his stone of help for you, assures you that as your sins of the past have been forgiven completely, so your sins of today and tomorrow will be forgiven in the same way. Why not begin by setting up your own Ebenezer stone? And in your mind, write the record of your spiritual history by naming specific people, specific events, recalling events in your life. You can see God's hand at work and recognize His compassionate love that brought you and your church family through to this special day that you celebrate today here in Aiken. Your Ebenezer, your historical record is your present day monument to all that God has done for you in the past. Your memories reveal His presence, even if you didn't realize it at the time. They highlight His hand in so much of what may have looked like just a coincidence or a happy accident. Let these things remind you. Let these memories free you to rely on Him. Today and through to every tomorrow. Just as God has been with you in the past, He will remain with you to help you and to strengthen you and bless you now and in the future. The God-given wisdom of Solomon inspired him to pen these words of remembrance for all of God's people. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Proverbs, the 3rd chapter and verse 3. And as you reflect upon where you are today as God's true and faithful church, reflect on the counsel of God's special messenger to His remnant people in Aiken, who according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, choose to keep all the commandments of God and cherish the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is identified very clearly in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10 as the spirit of prophecy. Listen to the words of the Lord's humble servant, Ellen White. In reviewing our past history, having traveled over every step of advance to our present standing, I can say, praise God. As I see what the Lord has wrought, I am filled with astonishment and with confidence in Christ as our leader. We have nothing to fear for the future except as we shall forget the way that the Lord has led us and in His teaching in our past history. Even in the saddest and worst of times, that Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, could see through dimmed eyes to envision that glorious truth that's penned in the words of Lamentations, the 3rd chapter, and verses 22 to 25. It's through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, the soul who seeks Him. It is His faithfulness that brought us from our groundbreaking in 2016 to this special Sabbath of 2017. Here in Aiken, you have raised your Ebenezer as a memorial of the journey that you have traveled together, never forgetting that God is a God of remembrance, that God is the Shekinah glory of this Aiken Seventh-day Adventist Church. Your God of comfort and your God of hope, your God of strength and your God of peace, your God of love and your God of faithfulness. Sarah Groves is an American contemporary Christian singer, record producer and author. A few years ago, she composed a very beautiful message and song of God's amazing faithfulness. It is His faithfulness that has brought us to this moment. Reflecting upon this beautiful passage of assurance, Sarah could pen and sing this song. Listen to her words.
Thank you.
Four of us wish to come here and have this consecration prayer on behalf of your church. Chad is going to pray first, then I will pray next, and then Gary will pray after that, and Rick will close. But this is our prayer of consecration for your church.
Dear Heavenly Father, on this special Sabbath, I want to pray for safety. We know your angels have been here when the site prep was being done, when Maranatha was here as your church was being put together. We want to thank you for that safety that occurred throughout the church being built. We want to pray for the future, for safety for your people who might meet in the sanctuary, that you would keep them safe. Those meeting in the fellowship hall, that your angels would be there. Even when people are coming into the parking lot or leaving here, that your angels would be keeping them safe on your property. That's my prayer.
Gracious God and Father in heaven, I'm praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to be upon this place. Lord, we've been told to pray for the latter rain. As we see the events of the world around us, we realize Jesus is coming soon, and we have a community to reach here. And now that we have established this house of worship as a lighthouse to radiate your light to this community, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will touch the hearts of people and draw them to this place of worship,
that they will be introduced to the Savior and their Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Lord, may this home base for mission be a place of truth, hope, encouragement, affirmation that will draw people to you. May they be so drawn to this place because of the church, your people, that they would never want to leave, but that they would build stronger the workforce of heaven here, that we might see you soon coming in the clouds, we pray in Jesus' name.
Lord, we've raised this Ebenezer here to your honor and glory. Let this building and the stories that have accumulated to remind us of how you've led always help us to remember your faithfulness. And Lord, as we consecrate the timbers and the windows and the pews of this place to your service, we also consecrate ourselves. Lord, such a great crowd has gathered here today, but still there are empty seats. And Lord, we consecrate ourselves to impacting this community in such a way that those seats are filled. And Lord, we're not attached to this building. We hope that those seats will be filled and beyond so that we have to sell this building and get a new one to contain all those who come. Lord, that is our prayer, and we dedicate ourselves to that end to you today. In your name, amen.
Before we dismiss this morning, oh, what a high day, what a high Sabbath this is. And I'm absolutely thrilled to have been a part of it. My friend Jim Quick and Kitty, they were pastored a church right here in Aiken. In fact, this is where Jim was ordained, right here in the church. They enjoyed their ministry and with the members of this congregation. Judy spoke briefly. Judy is Jim's daughter, Kitty's daughter. They spoke briefly with me and asked, would it be possible that we could have an anointing service this morning for Jim and Kitty? And of course, I'm not the pastor there anymore. So I asked permission, and it was granted that we could do this. And I think the fact that, you know, we have all the pastors here, conference people, that if Jim and Kitty would come, Judy, if you would come and assist them, we would have an anointing service. The book of James, let me just read this to you while they're coming. It says, if anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him. You can stay right there. If anyone among you sick, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Folks, we're all sinners saved by grace. I praise God for his mighty work. Just let me say this. A number of you have asked this morning, how am I doing? And I want to tell you that God is good, and something changed about 2 years ago. You know, for 7 or 8 years, I prayed, Lord, heal me. I've been anointed. Lord, pray me. That was heal me. That was my prayer. One day I was reviewing something in my Bible. It was in the flyleaf that I had there. And a good friend of mine gave it to me a long time ago. It was found in the Review and Herald, written in 1865. It says, prayer is the answer to every problem in life. It puts us in tune with divine wisdom, which knows how to adjust everything perfectly. So often we do not know how to pray in certain situations because of our standpoint and outlook is hopeless. But nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is so entangled that it cannot be remedied. No human relation is too strained for God to bring about reconciliation and understanding. No habit is so deeply rooted that it cannot be overcome. No one is so weak that he cannot be strong. No one is so ill that he cannot be healed. No mind is so dull that it cannot be made brilliant. Whatsoever we need or desire, if we trust God, he will supply it. If anything is causing worry and anxiety, let him stop rehearsing the difficult and trust God for healing power and love. For about 8 years, I was praying morning, noon, and night as I drive down the road. Lord, lay your hand upon me. Make me well and strong. And then a voice spoke to me. Since you've been diagnosed with leukemia, you haven't had a cold, you haven't been sick, you haven't missed a day of work, why don't you praise God? And I changed my prayer. You know, something about prayer, something about, you know, the brain is a powerful organ. And I changed my prayer life and I began to thank God for the health that I have. And I was consistent, and I'm still consistent in that prayer because I praise the Lord every day. Do you know, this last Monday, I went back to my oncologist. And every time since I've changed my prayer 2 years ago, and I want to tell you, my white blood count was down to 0.07. Or what is it? Yeah, 0.7. My platelets were down to 36. My, what was the other thing, Zani?
Neutrophils.
Yeah, they were zero. And I changed my prayer life. And guys, I went to the doctor every, sometimes twice a week, and I was taking these Neupogen shots. I'd been on chemo treatments several times and different stuff they've given me. I changed my prayer life. Don't take a pill anymore. The doctors got me down to, I go once every quarter to the doctor. This time I went and I'm in the low normal. My white count is 3.3. My platelets are up to 137. That's the highest they've been in years. And I want to tell you folks, prayer is the answer. If anyone is sick among you, call the elders, the scripture says, and pray for the saints. And it's not for Jim and Kitty today. If there's someone in the congregation as sick or as an ailment, and they're worried, there's anxiety, why don't you come? I want to invite all the pastors to come and lay hands on them. I want the elders of the church to come and lay hands on them, that they would be made well and strong. Let me say this. Jim, would give me permission to say what the problem is. Jim has been diagnosed with onset of Alzheimer's, and he's been doing some research, and he found that there's a program in Europe that has been very successful in dealing with it, especially in its early stages. They contacted Loma Linda University, and one of the doctors there is willing to work with Jim to do this program. But he asked today, would it be possible that he's amongst his church family, that we could anoint him? So we would like to do that. Pastors, I want you to come. Elders, I want you to come. This is a special day.
Easier to stand up. It might be hard to.
You know, what a privilege it's ours to be a part of the church. And I know that there are a number of you who have come forth now seeking that you would be made strong and well. You know, sin has a way of robbing us from our health. But we thank you that we have a Savior. And what a privilege is ours to come this morning to be able to anoint Jim and Kitty. And we've asked our president, Elder Louie, if he would do the honors this morning.
Gracious God and Father in heaven, in your presence, we humbly bow before you, realizing that every breath that we take is a gift from you. Lord, today it is our desire to follow the counsel of Scripture, using this symbol of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I am placing this oil symbolically upon Jim, asking, Lord, that you will surround him with your healing touch. That you will perform a miracle so that we can praise you for that. We're just placing his life in your care. We thank you for his ministry and the impact of that ministry upon this church. And on this special occasion, as we consecrate this church, we are also consecrating ourselves. And so, Father, we realize that there is nothing inherent within this oil that has healing properties other than that of the life giver himself. Amen. And so, Father, we're placing his life in your care.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, I'm also placing this oil on Kitty, who's having some heart challenges. Lord, we place her heart and we place her life in your care.
Yes.
Embrace both of them, Lord, with that presence. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that one day we're going to be changed, Father.
Amen.
And we're longing for that day. We're longing for that day when the promise of Revelation 21 will be fulfilled, where all of the hurts and the heartaches of this earth will be gone forever from our lives, will be eradicated. And Father, right now, we're just taking these precious lives and those that have come forward also seeking your presence. We're asking for your intervention in each of their lives. Father, every one of us needs the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Whether it's physical healing or spiritual healing or financial healing, whether it's social healing, we all need the healing touch of Jesus.
Amen.
And so, Father, on this consecration Sabbath, we are just placing our lives in your care, and especially with Kitty and Jim.
Yes.
Thank you, Father, for your presence. Thank you for the promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are in our midst.
Amen.
And we're calling on heaven's power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you so very much. All of you.
Thank you, Pastor. The message was meant especially for us today.
Praise God.
Thank you so very much.
You're very welcome.
Thank you. And may God continue to bless you in your ministry.
Thank you.
We would like to thank each and every one of you for coming and sharing this very special day with us as we celebrate what the Lord has done. And as I said, this is the house that God built. Nothing of ourselves can we claim except that it was His will. And before we sing our last hymn, I'd like to recognize we have for you a fellowship lunch, and the weather has cooperated, so it's outside. And then after that, we're going to come back and have a concert. And I'd like the Golden Bells to please stand. They are going to bless us. Amen. After our fellowship dinner. Thank you so much. Let us now stand, and my heart is indeed overflowing and full, and sing all the stanzas of hymn number 350, Blessed Be the Tide.
Father, as we close this service, we are so grateful for all your blessings that we can celebrate on this Sabbath day. And Father, as we dismiss, we pray that you will go with us through the remaining hours of this Sabbath day, through the remaining days of the coming week, and through the remaining time that we have here on this earth as we longingly look forward to that day when we will see your face and be home at last. In Jesus' name, amen.